begin at Revelation chapter 1 again. We're going to do an overview, a kind of a recap, a conclusion type study today of what we've looked at, and maybe add a little more into it. And over the course of the next several weeks, what I would like to do, if the Lord doesn't change my plans, is kind of do a New Testament survey where we kind of look at the New Testament in an overview kind of sense, like we did Revelation when we first started and what we're going to do tonight. It'll help you. It'll help us to understand some things about the Bible. We'll talk about that a little more, maybe get into a little bit of that tonight. But I want to look at Revelation again as a recap of what we've looked at for the last 20, 21 weeks, something like that. And I know it's a long time and things kind of get scattered out. And it's been a long while since we really went through and talked about how the book of Revelation, the Revelation breaks down. We'll do that again tonight. And we'll begin by looking at verse number 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So this is a revelation of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ sent by his angel to John. And John, remember, is a type of the church, the beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember when we talked about that, John himself in the book of John said that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he wasn't bragging, he wasn't bragging on him, he's bragging on the Lord. I'm a man Jesus loves, amen? And because he had that special relationship. All the disciples had a relationship with Jesus Christ. The apostles had a relationship with him. You look at the 12, minus Judas, add Matthias in there. You look at the 12, and you see that they walked with Christ. They ate with Christ. They slept next to Christ. They had a special relationship with Jesus Christ. But then there was the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that had even a tighter relationship, a closer relationship than the rest of them. And John had a more special relationship than all of them. John's the only one the Bible mentions leaning on Jesus' bosom. And John being a type of the church, that's us. We are right next to God's heart. Isn't that something? So why? Because we're special? No, because Jesus Christ is special. God the Father, look, we are in Christ. And Jesus Christ is right next to God's heart, God the Father. And He is God. So being in Christ, that places us right up next to God's heart. In the bosom of God, right there. Say, well, how can somebody be saved, stay saved, all this stuff? Somebody do something wrong, still be saved? Not, well, because we're in Christ, amen? Our sins are not in Christ, they're in the flesh. When you're saved, He takes you out of your sin, places you in Christ. Now, think about this. When you we're looking at eternity, you go all the way back, eternity past, all the way to eternity forward, future, no end to either one. And as far as you can go in either direction, God's there. God doesn't have a beginning and God doesn't have an end, right? In the beginning, God created, and we talk about the Word of God. How's God express Himself? Well, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. So He expresses Himself by His Word. So where was God before Genesis 1? Well, He was in His glory in eternity past. Where's He going to be after Revelation 22? In His glory in eternity future. So what He's done is God is life. Both directions. As far as they never meet, but they never end. You just keep going both directions for eternity, in either direction, past or present, or future rather, and that's God. He just is. There are no clocks with God. He is. He exists. So what happens with us is we get born again, we get saved, we're adopted in the family of God, we're placed in Christ. Christ is God. So what happens with us? He puts us in that line of eternal existence. We have a starting point, though. He doesn't. Our starting point for eternity is that new birth we call on Jesus Christ. But we're in Christ for eternity. You say, how can we be with God? Because we're in Christ. That's how we could be with God. He's taken us and placed us in that eternal timeline of existence that's not really even time. It's just an amazing thing. That's the best I can explain it. We can't really understand it all. But praise God, we're there. Amen. If you've called on Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Lord and Savior, realizing you're a sinner, realizing He died, was buried, and rose again, you call on Him, you're in that line. God looks at you, He don't see any of the past as far as your old you. Now, I'm not talking about your relationship, your walk, your fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can get that all messed up if you're not careful. But when it comes to eternity, you're there. Amen. Matter of fact, We have to understand that, and we have to try to wrap our mind around that to realize that Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, He's in you and you're in Him. So you're at the right hand of God the Father right now, spiritually speaking. And so how could that be? Because you're just like God now, in a sense, because now I'm not saying we're gods. I'm not saying anything. I'm getting all crazy on you. I'm just saying, in a sense, because we're here and there at the same time. Just like Jesus Christ is here and there at the same time. Just like in John where He says the Son of Man that is at the right hand of God the Father right now. He was talking about Himself as if He was there, because He was and He was here saying it. It's just one of those things that's kind of a mystery, but He gives us a way to try to wrap our mind around it. And here John is a type of the church. And we remember let's look and see what it says in verse 4, chapter 1, Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are at Asia, grace be unto you and peace from He which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And you jump down there to the verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we've established that John's a type of the church, and we see that God's focused on the churches here in chapter 1. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, He's talking about the seven churches. Ends up at Laodicea. And Laodicea is where I believe we are right now, at the end of Laodicea, with the Lord on the outside of the churches, for the most part, knocking, wanting in. And I don't know, the artist had to be saved, but if you notice those pictures of Jesus knocking on the door, there's never a doorknob on His side. He's knocking on a door. He ain't opening the door. It's up to you. Amen. See, whoever painted that wasn't a Calvinist. Amen. They decided that you had the opportunity to open the door. And we want the door open here. We want God to show up. Amen. And we want to try to stay out of His way when He gets here. Amen. That's a big part of it. Amen for us. But He's dealing with this church at the Laodicea. And in Revelation chapter number 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which saith, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we see Him saying, come up hither to John, and John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. That's a type of the rapture. It's a picture of the rapture. So the first three chapters are dealing with the churches, church ages, spiritual churches. And then chapter 4, we're dealing with a type of the rapture with John's up in the Spirit. And all the way up until all the way through here, we're seeing Him in chapter 4, 5 through 19 or so. He's dealing with the time of tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles, the time of troubles for the 70 weeks of Daniel's people, that 70th week. He's dealing with that. So when you're reading Revelation, once John is raptured out of here, this stuff doesn't directly apply to us at all. If you're saved, we're going to be out of here for the tribulation. But it shows us the tribulation. It's revealing us to us a timeline, and not necessarily a day and an hour, but it's giving us a timeline of events of what will happen in the tribulation time. And we realize that, you know, we're raptured out. The Antichrist shows up, starts doing his thing. He establishes a covenant with Israel. God's chosen people for 7 years, halfway through that year, that 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel, 3.5 years into that thing, He breaks the covenant, hell breaks loose on this earth, all these vials are opened, all these plagues are happening, everything's going on that we're reading about in chapter number 5 through 19 or so of Revelation, all that stuff's happening. And remember, there's four accounts of that from chapter number 5 to chapter number 19. Just because, and they all end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. They all talk about the Lord coming back at the end of each one of them. And remember, we talked about the fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John's are four account, John, the four accounts of His first coming, show Jesus Christ in a little different light. You know, the King, the Son of Man, the Servant Son of God, and God Himself in John. So we remember that. And then four times through the tribulation, showing different things in the tribulation time. Each time ends with the Lord coming back. Because basically, what everything is all about, and what this book is about, and what Revelation is pointing to, is the King and His kingdom. It's pointing to a throne where Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And you get over to chapter number 19, the end of the tribulation verses there. Jesus Christ comes back. We have the battle of Armageddon. and he cast the beast, the false prophet, into the lake of fire, right? Binds the devil for 1,000 years, and then it's on. 1,000 years, Jesus Christ rules and reigns with the rod of iron. It's going to be his way, and it's not going to be any other way for 1,000 years. And he looses the devil for a season. In chapter number 20, the battle of Gog and Magog. That's what we talked about the other day in church. We talked about the fact that the devil gets all the earth world together against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and God just sends fire down out of heaven and devours them. Amen? And if you think about what's going on here, when Jesus Christ, when he comes back and defeats, he defeats with a sword. He fights with a sword. At the end, fire comes down and wipes them all out, and he casts the devil into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years. And then you're looking at the great white throne judgment at the middle to end of chapter 20 and 21, new heaven and new earth, and 22 on into eternity. So when you're looking at Revelation, matter of fact, I think it, let's look at this real quick. It says, he's writing these things in Revelation. I can't remember if it's 21 or 22. He's writing these things to the church. And he's not writing to the church to say, hey, you're going through the tribulation. He's writing to the church for us to look at this and see the timeline. But the church isn't mentioned from chapter 4 all the way over to, like, it's 21. And he talks about the church again. But all that time the church isn't mentioned because the church isn't here, except coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we shoot out of here like Superman at the rapture, and we come back like the Lone Ranger on a white horse with a 1,000-year reign. And when we're raptured out of here, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're getting ourselves ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're getting ourselves ready for a wedding. He's purifying his bride, and then we get married. We come back for a 1,000-year, I guess a 1,000-year honeymoon, you'd call it. We're with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. And after that, on into eternity. So when you're looking at Revelation, you're looking at the first three chapters applied to churches, and four applies to us, the first two chapters, because it's a type of the rapture. We're going to be out of here, and then the tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles for the Jews, all the way through till you get talking about the church again, 21, 22 there. And then 21 and 22, you get a new heaven, a new earth, a new holy city, Jerusalem, on into eternity. So that's the way it breaks down. And you have to remember, when you're reading the book of Revelation, when you, after you get to chapter 4 and John's gone, all the stuff you're reading in there, I don't care what preacher's telling you this, I don't care what goofball on the internet or on the TV is telling you, we're in Revelation 16 and the plague, this is the plague and this is the mark and all this other stuff's going on. That's not, because that's not for the church. That's after we're out of here. I don't know about you, but I'm not out of here yet, right? If I was out of here, I wouldn't listen to preachers anyway. But then something might be applicable to this time. But this time that he's talking about all these plagues and all this stuff that's going on, that stuff happens after the rapture. So these guys just don't know how to rightly divide their Bible, that are trying to scare people to death and, you know, fearmonger, moneymonger, whatever they're doing out there, you know. I guess they can say you're more blessed hankies and holy water and stuff if they got you thinking you're going through the tribulation right now. And then you got folks that even blood-bought, born-again, some of them even Baptists that think we're going to go partway through the tribulation, and we ain't going nowhere near that tribulation. If we did make it 3.5 years into the 70th week, we still wouldn't go into the tribulation, because the great tribulation is that last 3.5 years. But I still hold firm to the fact that we're going to be called out of here, and then that 70th week's going to take off. And there's going to be 3.5 years dealing with the Jews, the Antichrist and the Jews, and everything's going to look pretty good to them. And then that last 3.5 years, which is a tribulation. I might be wrong. I don't think I am. And that's what most of our stripe have believed for years and years and years. And just because somebody else doesn't believe it anymore, I haven't seen enough Bible to not believe it. Amen. I believe that we're going to be out of here. Definitely before the last 3.5 years. And I'm about 99.9% sure before the 70th week even starts. Or, you know, that being said, we've talked about this before. In Acts, we might have crept into that 70th week a few hours or something, because it was after the crucifixion. He was still dealing with Israel, but there's still a seven-year period, give or take a few days maybe, that's going to happen for the time of Daniel's people, and that 3.5 years for the time of his trouble. Jacob's trouble is the last three and a half of that seven. But when you're reading Revelation, all that stuff's happening, you look at that. Like I say, when I first got saved and I started reading through the Revelation again, I thought, man, that scares the daylights out of me. Well, it's some chilling stuff happening there. But start realizing, hey, we're not going to be here. Praise the Lord. So when you're reading this and you get up, now when you get up to chapter 21, 22, 23, you got some stuff to be excited for. After that great white throne of judgment, you got that new heaven, new earth, new and all this stuff that God makes new. Everything that's tainted with sin, gone. Amen? And it's not because Scott run the lawnmower too long. Amen? It's not because Jim had an air conditioner leak. And it's not because I cut down too many trees when I was burning firewood in Illinois. It's not because of that. And it's not because you all failed to get your electric cars early enough. It's not because of that. It's because God says, that's it. He sends down fire, smokes people. And then the heavens and the earth are gone. You get a new heaven and a new earth because God did it. Amen? And you know what? When God says something, it's going to be that way. Man going to stop it, change it, alter it. They can mess around all they want. It's going to be done when God says it's done. And you can waste your whole life trying to cut down your carbon credits. You can cork all the cows in the backside or whatever you want to do. And this place is still going to be ended the way God says it's going to end it. Amen? That's it. So, just makes me want to go home and start everything I own. Start it and say, if that's true, let's get it done. Amen? But God's the one that ends this thing, not you and I. We've messed everything up in the middle. I agree with that. But God ends it. God gives a new heaven and a new earth. He give me a new birth, praise the Lord. A new life. A life that might possibly be worth something to Him here on this earth. Would never been anything without it. Amen. Praise God for that second birth. But when you're looking at Revelation, that's basically how it divides. That being said, I'm going to go through a couple things about the New Testament, and we will deal with this a little more, Lord willing, over the next several weeks, looking at some different books. But the main thing I want you to understand and start to realize now is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like we talked about before, most of this stuff is pre-Calvary, so a lot of it can't be applied to the church directly. And you get into John chapter number 3, born again is still good for church age. I understand that it's pre-Calvary and all that, but it's God talking. It's a little bit different than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the New Testament, when you see something that doesn't make sense with Pauline doctrine, or Pauline, whatever you call it, you see something that doesn't make sense, what's preached on and taught on here, almost said teached on, I'd like that, I like that hillbilly, but preached on and teached on, or whatever you want to say, you can say it doesn't make sense, it's because it either falls into Old Testament setting, it falls into the tribulation time, falls into millennial reign, or somewhere down the road. It's not church age stuff. There's some of that, most of that in Matthew, you're dealing with tribulation and mostly millennial reign stuff. So when you're looking at Matthew, we talked about this before, it gets confusing. It's not talking directly to us. There are good principles we can get from that. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's not directly to us, but it tells us it's something about meekness. Forgive others and the Lord will forgive you. Well, that's not part of our salvation, but that's a good principle. Amen. And I believe God applies that. I believe when you harbor bitterness in your heart, I believe God will hold off on forgiving you on some stuff sometimes. Amen. First of all, you got bitterness in there. You can't even get your heart right to ask God to get you right. Amen. So it's a good principle, but it's not for our salvation. And then again, when he's judging the sheep and goat nations, there's a reason the Bible has words in it, because every word's important, and the nations are what he's judging. He's judging nations according to how they dealt with Israel in the tribulation. And that's a prophecy Jesus Christ has given of the judgment of nations in the millennial reign. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way up, then you get in Acts, the transition book. We've talked about that and dealt with that. You can't get church age doctrine out of especially the first seven chapters of Acts. The tongues and signs and all that stuff, there's not a Gentile. He's not even a Gentile anywhere in that thing. He's talking about Jews, and the Jews require a sign. So those signs and tongues and wonders, that stuff's going on. Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches, they stone him to death. Jesus Christ is standing up. Boy, if they'd accepted that message, the Lord was ready to come back. But they stoned Stephen to death. They rejected. He gave them the full shotgun blast. Everything the prophets have been doing and all the fact that they killed, he unloads it on them. They hate it. Oh, they're plugging their ears and gnashing on him, stone him plumb to death. And then God says, all right, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch gets saved the way we get saved. Look, I understand full Pauline doctrine says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this guy gets saved without any works. And then he gets baptized after he's saved. Amen. Chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved, a Gentile. And all the way through there, you get up to chapter 13, Paul's got the full revelation. We're really hard into the church age. And on through the end, you know, we're getting into church age. And Romans, what the best book for Bible doctrine you go find, Romans, for church age doctrine. Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 10, solid church age doctrine. Over and over and over again, it talks about not of works, not of works, not of works. Your righteousness is his implied righteousness. And how to get to heaven. It's calling on Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You all call on Christ to get there. So that's solid stuff. And then you look at Ephesians, Corinthians, Galatians, and all those books. We're looking at how to live as Christians, as saved folks. How to live a Christian life. Not just being saved, but how to live a life where people look at you and say, that right there is a Christian. Amen. By following those books and understanding not being the bad part of those books and try to be the good part of them. Amen. You look at Corinthians, you don't want to be like the church of Corinth. Still tickles me. And brother, I forgive me because I'm going to mention Kentucky when I say this, but you go down in there in Kentucky and they got that sign that says Church of Corinth down there, and I'm thinking, I would tear that sign off tomorrow, amen? That's one of the most wicked churches in the Bible. And they got Church of Corinth right down the road. Like, boy, I want to go there, amen? But one thing about it, though, they did, a lot of those folks got right, so praise the Lord. Maybe that's not a bad thing because a lot of Baptist churches ain't nobody getting right. So maybe there's some people getting right in their church. That could be a good thing. There again, that church age stuff that we need for this, how to walk in this day and age, you're going to find basically between Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, in that area. Now, when you get to Hebrews again, there's a real hard shift on Bible doctrine and who it's aiming at. I'm not a Hebrew. The Hebrews that are saved today aren't either, by the way. There is no Jew or Greek in Christ. We're saved, born again. But he's talking to Hebrews, and he's talking primarily about tribulation time stuff when you get into the book of Hebrews, and he's telling them about a better rest. Because what are they going to do? They're gonna, a lot of those Jews that are serious about serving God, they're going to go, we got to double down on our works. And they're going to want to do everything but trust Jesus Christ and look to Jesus Christ. And he's saying, look, you got to rest in Christ. So they could add their works to what Jesus Christ, accepting Christ, they got faith plus works in tribulation. So when you're reading stuff in Hebrews and it don't make sense, maybe I did lose myself. Well, it's not talking to you. There are things that can practically and spiritually apply to us, but doctrinally he's talking to the Jews in another time. And all the way from Hebrews all the way to the end of the Revelation, that stuff, you got to be real careful. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he's talking about, that's a real Jewish flavor he has to it. And John wrote those books. The same one that wrote John, the beloved, that wrote the book of John. He wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And when you look at 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the reason you see a difference in the book of John from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though it's pre-Calvary, a lot of it, is these things were written after the other scripture were written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John had most of the New Testament when he wrote that. He wrote it in about 90 AD, most of what he wrote around that time. So he had a good understanding of Pauline doctrine. He had a good understanding of tribulation things. And also, John was also just like David, prophesying the things he didn't even know he was talking about at the time. When David was talking about the Lord in Psalms, you look at all those things, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell and stuff like that. He's prophesying about Jesus Christ, didn't even know what he's saying. He's just being moved by the Spirit to do it. And John is doing some of that, and John's doing that, and he's got a lot of light when he writes John. He's got a lot of light when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he's writing it primarily to his brother, the Jews. And then again, when you get into James. Okay, we don't get solid Bible doctrine. We don't get Bible doctrine from James. What's it start out with? James writes to the 12 tribes of Israel. So from Hebrews all the way through the end of the Bible, you got to be real careful not to let somebody get you messed up and say, well, see right here, you can lose your salvation. See right here, you've got to work. See right here, you're going to be beheaded. See right here, because see, that's like our Amish neighbors. They think they're the ones, because they're working so hard and they're toiling over the ground and they're doing everything to try to satisfy the curse. Jesus Christ satisfied that curse. But they think that they're the ones, and they might have to be beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're going to go into the tribulation. They're going to take or not take the mark. Hey, look, if they're not saved, they're right. They're going to take or not take the mark. But that's not written to them. It's written to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why God put the 12 tribes of Israel. So when you read the book of James and somebody got you all messed up on a verse in James chapter 2, you can go, wait a minute, back up to chapter 1, verse 1, and see who he's writing to. When it doesn't make sense for the church age, one of two things happening. You're confused, which we get confused. Or you're not rightly dividing and you're confused. Amen? Usually, when you're not rightly dividing and you're confused, it's because somebody has told you to believe something that's not right from a different time. Amen? And that's what you need to realize. So we go through the New Testament and look at a couple of these books, we'll realize even more that God give us the, you know, everything was written for our learning and admonition, but not everything was written for us as church age doctrine. Amen? If anything does not match up with Romans doctrine, it's not for the church age. Now look, you can go to the book of James, and if something matches up in there, praise the Lord, go with it. But when it don't match up, don't change all your religious beliefs because of a verse he wrote to somebody else. Amen? He gave it to us for our learning and our admonition. What are we learning? We've been learning in Revelation about what people are going to go through after we're out of here. And our admonition. What's our admonition? He admonishes. It's a correction. It's so we can learn to get right. We learn who he is. You can learn more about who the Lord is in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy than you can in Matthew. Amen? Because you're seeing a whole bunch of how he dealt with Old Testament people and what he expects of people. Does he still expect us out of us? Not for salvation, but he hasn't changed. He still expects us out of us to have a good relationship with him. Right? You're saved. You're in the Father's hand. No man can pluck you out. Don't you think the Ten Commandments should still apply to you? I'm not talking about for your salvation. But you start murdering people, do you think God's going to go, okay, just walk with me. Hey, we're just like Jesus. No. Could you murder somebody and still... Don't murder your preacher, though. Oh, come on, now. Just because you're eternally saved, take it easy on me. But could you murder somebody and still go to heaven if you're saved? Yeah. So, well, that's terrible. I don't think saved people could do that. Get a list of things that saved people were doing that Paul was preaching to them. Amen? They were doing some things that, I mean, good night. Wicked, vile things. God's people in the Old Testament... He chose them. He loved them. He gave them the law. He spoke with them. He spoke with them. He gave prophets to them. He had Moses talk to them. He did all these miracles in front of them. And you know what they were doing? These were God's chosen people that said they loved the Lord. And they got all goofed up and started passing their children through the fire of Molech. They started sacrificing their kids. Isn't that something? Were they eternally secure? No, but they were God's chosen people, and they had so much light back there and knew exactly what God expected out of them, did the wrong thing. Then again, Colossians chapter 2. God does an operation, a spiritual circumcision that separates your soul and your flesh, where your flesh is no longer putting things on the account of your soul. Your soul's not accountable for your flesh. Hey, he might destroy your flesh. He might just say, zap, you're an idiot. I've been putting up with you too long. I've been more than long-suffering with you. I'm done with you. Zap. You're done. He might let you go to your own destruction. But if you're saved, you're saved in the church age. Amen? Because he separates you. He does that spiritual circumcision, the Word of God. It's a spiritual thing that happens. It separates you from your flesh. Like I say, when you're looking at me and I'm looking at you, if you're saved, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the carcass that's carrying you. You say, well, that's mean, calling it a carcass. No, because you're already judged dead. The old you's already judged dead. And, you know, we talk about the walking dead. Here I am. It's what's in me that's alive. The old me's already been judged dead. Amen? Praise God. That being said, your fellowship is dependent on what you decide to submit this flesh to. Either the will of the flesh and carnality or the will of the spirit and spirituality. Amen? So salvation is salvation in the church age. You're saved, you're saved. So when you're looking at these things, they're written for our learning and our admonition. We're learning how to rightly divide this book. He admonishes us even in the Old Testament. You ever read something in the Old Testament and thought, man, how could Israel be so stupid? And God says, look at you. I mean, we got a personal relationship. You got a complete Bible. I pray. You pray to me. I talk to you every day, and you're doing this stupid stuff. You ever had him do that? He'll admonish you out of Genesis. Amen. Genesis 3. You can get a spanking in Genesis 3. Amen. How's that? Because Eve said, the devil says, here, eat this fruit. And you said, man, how could she eat that fruit? She had all that good fruit. And you go, well, look at all the good stuff God says for you to do. And you choose to do the one bad thing he told you not to do today. Right. Amen. You can get a whooping anywhere in that Bible. Amen. You can get a help anywhere. You can get a help out of the book of James. Amen. But you're not going to get lost out of the book of James. You might get lost in the book of James, but you're not going to get lost out of salvation. Amen. You've got to be careful. Hebrews all the way through the end. There's a lot of tribulation and millennial passages there that he's talking to the Jews. It does not apply to us. So doesn't it help? I mean, just knowing that. Even though you may not be able to split it all up right now, we're going to deal with that hopefully over the next several weeks. You'll be able to rightly divide a little better when we get to these other books. But just knowing that, doesn't it just make you go, whew. Now I know John Hagee's half nuts. Amen. Amen. He might be screwed on the right bolt, but he is half nuts. Amen. And look, we're half nuts too, just the other half. So, Kenneth Copeland, he's completely nuts. Let's just name names. Joyce Meyer, totally nuts. Amen. She got Kenneth beat. Amen. We go on down the line. Creflo Dollar. Look at his name. Dollar. That's what it's all about. His daddy, same way. Creflo Dollar, his daddy Dollar. It was about his mommy Dollar that he worshiped. Amen. It's all about the dollar. And whether you're talking about money or the man, that's what the ministry is all about. Our life's supposed to be about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So don't let people get you goofed up. Stay in the Romans lane. Amen. Stay in Romans lane and you're good. And there's a lot of stuff that matches up with the Romans doctrine that Paul gave us. But if it doesn't match up, don't panic. Just figure out. You know, go back to Romans and say, look, I'm here. I'm not a Hebrew, and I'm not a tribe of Israel, and I'm not in a tribulation. Amen? Not the great tribulation. We do go through tribulation, but not the great tribulation. So Lord willing, we'll look at those things over the next several weeks. And I don't know where we're going to start next. We might do 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We might look at Hebrews. I don't know. But I think that's where the Lord's leading us. I believe that. And if he changes my mind, I'll let you know. But I think next Wednesday we'll be dealing with some of that. And I hope that helps you out. And I know when you're reading your Bible and you come to a passage that don't make sense and you look up and go, oh, that's after Hebrews. Now you'll know there's a reason, right? And if you're in Matthew and you're thinking, is the United States a goat nation or a sheep nation? Well, the United States probably won't even be in existence then anyway, so don't worry about it. Amen. We're going to be gone anyway. So praise the Lord.